Tonight we're going to open in Numbers chapter 12. I don't know if any of you noticed, but behind me what was prominently displayed before we started this fellowship is a symbol that originated in Hawaii. And I'm going to duck a little bit and you can get a look at it. And the symbol is simply, "He is greater than I." He in all caps, and then the mathematical symbol, greater than, I in small letters. And so it's very symbolic of what we're going to look at tonight, because we're going to look at meekness to receive. In Numbers chapter 12 is a record concerning Moses and his very closest associates. Miriam is a sister, and Aaron, the high priest, and so very close working associates. And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. Now, that's an interesting thing. I don't know if this was racially charged or culturally charged or exactly what the problem they had with him marrying an Ethiopian woman, but they didn't like it. And so as a result, they were speaking against Moses, which just very readily, just reading one verse, that's probably not a good idea. In verse 2, it says, "And they said, Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us?" And then look at those next words. "And the Lord heard it." Isn't that fantastic? God heard what these two said. There's a little implication there, isn't there? You know, they're sort of exalting themselves. You know, hey, Moses isn't the only one that God has spoken to. What about us? You know, me, 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 me. Verse 3. A parenthesis, but a great one. It says, "Now the man Moses was," how meek? Very meek. "Above all the men which were upon the face of the earth." Now, that is an incredible statement when you think about it. The man Moses was not just meek, he was very meek. And his meekness was above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. Now, there's only one who is qualified to be able to say such a statement. This is not a figure of speech. This is not hyperbole or, I was thinking about it in our food business. You know, we'll make claims about our food that are figures of speech. Things like that we have the greatest French fries in the universe. You know, that's called hyperbole. Now we have great French fries, but I don't think I or my son or any of our guys are qualified to really say what's the greatest French fry in the whole universe. But we make that statement. People do that kind of exaggeration all the time. This is not figurative. This is not an exaggeration. This is the statement of God about Moses, and God is the only one that could possibly make such a statement accurately. Now, the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. Now, he certainly was more meek than his sister Miriam and Aaron. In verse 4, "And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and unto Aaron and unto Miriam, Come out, ye three, unto the tabernacle of the congregation. And they three came out. And the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth." Now, this is not looking good for these two. "And he said, Hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, and will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. In the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? So he's severely reproving them. You should have been afraid. You should have been reverent enough not to speak against Moses. But we've seen that Moses was very meek, the meekest man upon the face of the earth. And one of the things that resulted from his meekness was he was faithful in all of God's house. There's result, there's fruit that comes from meekness. Now stop and think about it. Of the Old Testament, how much of it was received by Moses? Well, the first five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And you can take your Bible right now and separate the first five books and then separate the rest of the New Testament, which I'm doing right now. I don't know if you'll be able to see this, but a huge chunk of the Old Testament was written down by who? By Moses. And it not only was a big volume of revelation that he received, but it's the foundational revelation for understanding the Old Testament. In fact, Genesis, the foundational revelation of understanding the Bible. That's who God gave it to. And why? Well, this verse in Numbers 12, verse 3, says it as clearly as any other place, because Moses was very meek. And as a result, God could communicate with him. Yes, he spoke with other people, but he spoke with them not as directly, not as intimately, not as consistently as he did with Moses. The result of Moses' meekness was that he was faithful, and he got the great revelation of the law. He had the privilege of writing down the first five books of the Bible. Look at James chapter 1. I think that he is greater than I is a wonderful representation of understanding our relationship to God. A few weeks ago, I taught on God's wisdom, that God is always wise. He's always smart. And I contrasted it with man, with you and me, with all people. It can't be said of us that we're always smart, but he is greater than us. He is greater than I. And when you understand that, then you can return to him and rely on him for needed information, for guidance, for everything you need in life, like he said he would supply when we heard the manifestations earlier. Now, a familiar verse of scripture, or section of scripture, is in James chapter 1. It says in verse 21, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with what? Meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls." You know, there God prescribes ways in which we should receive his word. There's another place in the book of Acts where it says to receive the word of God with all readiness of mind. That's associated with meekness. Being ready to receive, having a ready mind to learn, to ask, to seek. It's here it says, receive with meekness the engrafted word. You know, I love that phrase, the engrafted word. When I was in college, I studied agriculture. That was a long time ago. And one of the things I learned about was grafts. And grafts would make trees stronger, would make trees or the plants that were being grafted, it would put two together and make them more powerful, more fruitful. And so the way that you would graft is you would cut clean the two surfaces that were going to be bound together, And that cutting clean here is lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. There's things that will get in the way of you receiving God's word, of God's word growing in your life. Get rid of those things. And then you take those two surfaces and lay them next to each other and bind them together. And as you bind them together, they start to grow and become one. Well, that's how the word of God works in our lives. Is you get rid of the stuff that's opposed to the word, you get rid of the things that might get in the way of learning and receiving God's word. That's part of meekness. And then lay that word of God so close in your mind and your heart that it starts to grow into your life and become you. The engrafted word, which is able to save or deliver your souls. And then verse 22, the context continues. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Meekness is associated with doing what the word of God says. That was Moses. Moses was faithful in all his house. The root of the word faithful is English, the word faith, but it's believing. Faithful is an adjective that means you continue to believe. You are consistent in believing. You're not here today and gone tomorrow. You don't blow hot and cold, but you just stay put. And that's like that graft where that word of God is just laid so close to your heart. It stays there and it becomes just a part of your life, a part of what you think about, a part of what you speak. Being faithful, being doers of the word. Here it says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholds himself and goes his way and straightway forgets what manner of man he was. Now that's just not good. Verse 25, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein. You see the faithfulness in that word? The doing of it is associated with faithfulness like Moses was. And whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. Look at Romans chapter 5. That's a good little prescription of how to be blessed. How to be blessed in your deeds. Spent some time recently with my son Joey working through the book of James because it has some difficult and challenging portions. But one of the great things that it teaches is that if you believe God's word, you will do God's word. That's what we just read that in James. If you're meek to God's word, you're going to carry out God's word. You're going to be a doer of the word. Otherwise, it's not really meekness. It certainly isn't really genuinely believing. Look at Romans chapter 5. In verse 19, it says, for as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. That, of course, is Adam's disobedience made basically the human race sinners. So by the obedience of one, the greatest man that ever lived, Jesus Christ, so by the obedience of one shall many be made, what? Righteous. Now, this is an interesting word, the obedience of Jesus Christ, because the word obedience, the root of it is the word to hear in the Greek. And obedience literally means to hear underneath. And I thought of this word in light of the he is greater than I symbol, the realization that, you know, God's the boss, we're the hoss, you know, he's the director, and we're the ones that are looking to him to receive. But here it says, so by the obedience of one. Jesus Christ understood his position in life, that God was greater than he. God was informing Jesus Christ what to do, what to believe. And Jesus Christ was perfectly faithful to what God gave him to do. So at the root of obedience is hearing from a higher source, hearing from a director, so to speak, in our instance, God Almighty, and hearing from God via his word, hearing from God via the Spirit, and then faithfully doing it. carrying it out. That's obedience. And that's what we're to be. We're to follow the example of Jesus Christ. And certainly, one whose example we're to follow is the Apostle Paul. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. Really, in the New Testament, starting with the book of Romans, we are encouraged in many, many different places to be followers of Paul, to be imitators of Paul, that Paul is the example of how to live the Word of God in the grace administration. You know, there's an old phrase that is used in the Christian church of, you know, think, well, what would Jesus do? I think they don't people abbreviate that, you know, WWJD, or well, you could also say, well, what would Paul do? Because the Word of God says that we're to be imitators of Paul as he is of Christ. And you can see it here in 1 Timothy chapter 1. It says, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the" what? Ministry. You know, here is a good reason, a bottom line reason, for why Jesus Christ put Paul into the ministry, why he was called and given the great responsibility he was given. Why? Because he counted him faithful. Paul was a faithful one, like Moses. He counted him faithful. And then it goes on to say, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. And you can read about that in the book of Acts, how he, you know, pursued Christians diligently, how he, you know, breathed out threatenings and slaughters against the Christian church, and how he dragged them away to prison and wanted to murder them and did murder some. He was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. He was ignorant. He was unknowledgeable of the truth. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundantly with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. You know, if you ever think that you've really blown it, and certainly we all have had those thoughts at times, all you got to do is think back to the example of the Apostle Paul. If God could forgive him, who was a murderer, a blasphemer, injurious to the church, the chief enemy of the first century church, if God could forgive him and put him in the ministry, there's certainly nothing that he can't forgive us for, or anybody else that we come in contact with. And then it says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Albeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first of all, Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should afterward believe on him to life everlasting. So the Apostle Paul's life is a pattern. It's an example. It's to be imitated. What he was into before, he got delivered from and he got out of. And as a result, he became the man of God to whom God gave the revelation of most of the New Testament. Look at Philippians chapter 3. As I had you consider earlier, the amount of revelation that Moses received and was given the privilege, the responsibility to write down, it's just awe-inspiring. I mean, Genesis. I mean, some of the greatest words ever penned. God gave to Moses, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. You know, things that are just so awesomely true, so mind-blowing, you know, all the way through the founding of the nation of Israel and the giving of the law and all. But he gave it to Moses. Moses had the privilege of working so closely with God, face to face, mouth to mouth, like we read. Well, when it comes to the New Testament, Have you ever considered how much of the New Testament was entrusted to the Apostle Paul? Well, there's 27 books of the New Testament, if you include Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. 27 books of the New Testament. You know how many of them were written down by the Apostle Paul? 13. That's almost 50%. I haven't taken the time. I don't know how much of the volume of it is, but it's very close to half. Starting with Romans, then 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. The nine church epistles were written down all by the Apostle Paul. But not only that, how about the pastoral epistles of Timothy, Titus, and Philemon, and then the great doctrinal epistle of Hebrews, the great book of Hebrews. That was all given by revelation to the Apostle Paul. Well, what qualities, what allowed Paul that privilege? What gave God the trust to entrust that with Paul? Well, we just read that he was faithful. He is meek, and that he carried out God's instructions obediently. Look at Philippians chapter 3, and remember, his life was given as a pattern of someone first that the rest of us are to follow after. It says, verse 3 of Philippians chapter 3, "For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit," talking about speaking in tongues, "and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh." You know, if you put your confidence in your natural human abilities, that will certainly get in the way of walking with God. That's part of the superfluity of naughtiness, the stuff to lay off, get rid of. And, you know, trusting in yourself, your own wisdom, your own self-sufficiency. You know, that's what we looked at a few weeks ago. But we have no confidence in the flesh. We rejoice in what Christ has accomplished. And we worship God via speaking in tongues. Verse 4, "Though thou might have confidence in the flesh, if any other man think that he have whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more." You know, there's some people that think, "Oh, I'm so hot, I don't need God. I don't need God's word." Well, if somebody thinks that way, let him consider the Apostle Paul, because he was greater than that. He was one of the most outstanding young men in all of Israel. And here's some of his qualifications. He was circumcised the eighth day, which is the right day to do it, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a what? Pharisee. Concerning zeal, now how zealous was Paul? Persecuting the church. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, what was he? Blameless. He carried out the law to where he was blameless. "But what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ." You know, some people get to God's word and they bring with them perhaps achievement in the senses realm, or they bring with them educational degrees, or they bring with them riches, or a great personality, or, you know, many other things that are the result of the flesh. But the example we're to follow is those things which were gain were to count for loss for Christ, because there's something greater that's come. "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord." You know, if you start to get an accurate, excellent knowledge of Christ Jesus our Lord, it's the greatest treasure. It's the greatest thing you can pursue. It's the greatest learning that there is. It's the most value. It's greater than rubies. It's greater than all the wealth in the world. And the Apostle Paul realized that. He said, "For whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but what? Dung." Now, in our day and time, we might use a more explicit term than dung, but it communicates, doesn't it? You know, it's just a pile of poop. And then it says, "That I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And then it goes on to say, that I may know him. This is what he was pursuing. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. He realized he still had a lot of growing to do, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am also apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. What a great mindset to have. You know, the past is gone. Leave it behind. There's nothing you can do to change the past. But look what he says. I press, verse 14, towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Look at the one thing that he did. He forgot those things which are behind. He reached forth into those things which are before, and he pressed toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You know, it's interesting. The King James Version doesn't do this section justice in one sense in particular, because in verse 6, it says, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. You see that, the word persecuting? In verse 12, it says, in the middle of the verse, but I follow after, if I may apprehend that for which I am also apprehended of Christ Jesus. The words follow after, the words persecute in verse 6, are the same word as the word press in verse 14. I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So in this context, you don't get the emphasis that God intends, where he repeats this word three times, but with incredibly different outcomes. Because the first thing that Paul was completely sold out to, that he was zealous for, was to persecute the church, to go after the church. He went after it so zealously, breathing out threatenings and slaughters, that he was the great enemy of first century Christians. But then he met the Lord Jesus Christ on the way to Damascus, and he had a 180-degree turn in his life. And from that point on, it says, I follow after, in verse 12, I press towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, in verse 14. So as zealously as he was going in the wrong direction, he turned around. By God's mercy and grace, he was forgiven, and now he was going in the right way and pursuing God with everything that he had, the knowledge of God, the knowledge of God's word, and the great outreach of God's word. What a great example to all of us. Now, was Paul perfect? Of course not. He made some serious mistakes, but he was faithful. And none of us are perfect, but we can be faithful too. Meekness to God in his word, realizing that he is greater than each one of us. Meekness towards God in his word should result in doing the word, should result in faithfulness to the word, and zeal for the things of God. And there's two great examples that we've looked at tonight. The example in the Old Testament of Moses, and look at the revelation that he received. And in the New Testament, the example of the Apostle Paul, and look at the revelation that he received. So we can grow in our meekness to God, and receive with meekness that engrafted word, which is able to deliver us. And as we carry out the word that we receive, and stay put faithfully, God will work within us to will and to do of his good pleasure. So Heavenly Father, thank you for the wonderful encouragement of your word to receive it with meekness, to be faithful to it and faithful doers of it. And Father, may we follow the examples of not only Moses and Paul and, of course, our great Lord Jesus Christ, but of other believers that have gone before us. And Father, as we head into this week, may we just give the priority to your word that it deserves and receive it with meekness and just lay it so close to our hearts that it grows into our hearts and becomes one. So, Father, I pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.